Talk about how do we apply what we believe about baptism other than actually baptizing, other than the act itself, which is the obvious thing. But what else do we do with baptism, our baptism or our children's baptism? So that's the focus and the topic for tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we talked about this. Actually, we sang the first part of this psalm tonight as we started our service. Psalm 78. Maybe somebody read verses 1 through 8. I think that's portion that we sang tonight. Somebody, go ahead, Kevin. Thank you.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
All right, thank you. So here's a great, it's actually just the introduction to a much longer psalm that recounts much of the history of God's people. It's actually a psalm of great warning. If you go on, you'll see much of that throughout the rest of the psalm. What are some of the warnings that we see that, here in these first eight verses? What are the things that the writer is trying to help us to avoid or to get our attention around? Karen.
Not to forget God and his works.
Okay, not to forget God. So, verse 7, not to forget the works of God. Good. Yeah, David. Yeah, yeah. So we're going to talk about how we live in terms of the covenant. But one of the things that we that I appreciate about the warning here in Psalm 78, especially in verses 7 and 8, is that we don't have kids who were born without a sin nature. Right, that it, apart from the work of God, the regenerating work of God, all of us and our covenant children included are going to forget the works of God. We're going to be stubborn and rebellious and unfaithful to the Lord. And so there is a warning. There is a reason that we ought to be fervent in our claiming of the promises of God and in our desire and efforts to heed God's instruction to us personally, that we might walk with God faithfully, but also that we would teach our children faithfully, because we have this problem in our hearts that we're fallen, and we have this grave tendency to stray. And so that's the warning, but the psalmist doesn't just leave us with the warning. He gives us some really great exhortation and hope, I think, as well in Psalm 78. So what are some of the we looked at the negative side. On the positive side, what are some of the exhortations and hope that we see in this psalm? Yeah, Carrie.
It was taught to, Asaph was writing saying, we were taught this by our fathers. You know, we have a parable, we have good things from past to now.
Amen. So we've received this great heritage, this great, the words of God have come to us, and so we have this great thing to pass, this great heritage to pass on. Right, absolutely. And so it specifically mentions what, four generations, I think, like the fathers, and then the current generation, and then their children, and their children after them. But it's pretty clear that, just as Sam is indicating, the psalmist isn't talking about four literal generations. It's the children and their children. It's the idea that it does go on. It's the idea that we have in the Ten Commandments, right, when God is describing his jealousy, right, that he's the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So here you have to keep the context in mind, right? It's the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those. So if you read that right, it's actually like thousands of generations of those. It's not just like thousands of people. It's like thousands of generations. It's this incredible, eternal covenant faithfulness that God has. So we see that, I think, very clearly described as well here in Psalm 78. So we have great promises and great hope, not because we're great, but because the gospel is great, and because God is great and has equipped us with the tools and the means to use in the advance of his kingdom within the covenant community. So I wanted to use Psalm 78 as a launching ground for talking about a little bit about how we apply baptism and how we think about it in general, in covenant theology. So, all right. So, to get us back onto the topic of baptism, we're in the middle of a study in the Shorter Catechism. We're under the section dealing with the means of grace. So, the Catechism talks about three primary means of grace. So, review question: what are the three primary means of grace? Okay, the Word, prayer, and the sacraments. Great, very good. The Word, prayer, and the sacraments. In the broader sense, you could talk about the means of grace more generally, but especially the Word, prayer, and the sacraments. So we've been talking about sacraments in general, and then baptism. So we talked a couple of weeks ago about the mode of baptism and the meaning of baptism. Last week, Jared did a good intro into covenant theology and the extent of baptism. And what we want to talk about tonight is the application of baptism. And before we jump straight to talking about the application of baptism for our covenant children, I thought it would be good to talk a little bit about for us as adults, if you will, how ought we to make use of our baptism? What role should that play in our Christian life, in our walk with God, in our experience I thought I would just maybe put that out there and ask that question. What do you think? What role should, and I'll say should because I'll admit that maybe I don't make use as much, but what role should our baptism play in our Christian life? Josh.
We can use it to fight the temptations of the devil when he calls us to be our own king. We can say we're under the kingdom of Christ.
Okay. Tied into the sermon this morning. What king are we going to serve? So, good.
And that should be strengthening to your faith.
Yeah. Raise your hand if you baptized yourself, right? I don't think that applies for anybody here. We receive baptisms. So that's a great point, Candace. It's like we receive salvation. What else? Other thoughts? Carrie.
It marks us apart from the rest of the world. So not just for it's huge. It should be huge, like you said, for us to use against any sort of sin or the devil. Working. It should also mark us, for us to be reminded that we are separate people and the rest of the world should know too. And we can use it to say, I am set apart for Christ.
Yeah, so I was thinking a little bit of the, when we talk about the meaning of baptism, I was kind of boiling it down to maybe three things that baptism means. Its symbolism is not arbitrary, right? It's a picture of our washing, of our being cleansed from sin, and that can be used as a great aid in our battle against sin and also against when Satan tries to make us feel like we aren't worthy to be in God's presence, like we can't come to worship, we can't pray, God won't hear us. Baptism is a reminder that we have been forgiven and cleansed, that we are now welcome and worthy to be in God's presence, not because of us, but because what God has done to us. Sean. As a picture of that. Yeah. So we have washed. We talked about the how baptism is a sign of our how we have died to ourselves and were made alive in Christ. Has that imagery of dying and then being raised with Christ. And so the power of sin is dead now. It's been defeated, at least, in us as we've died with Christ and we live to Him. And then, just as I think Carrie already said, that our identity, our belonging, is now different. We don't belong to the world anymore, that we belong to God. And again, that's God who has laid His name on us in baptism, that it's not like we chose to be adopted by God. God, in His love, adopts us. And so I do think it's that our baptism can be very, very helpful for us in our Christian walk, especially if we're questioning, wondering, is God real? When we're under attack, we can point back to our baptism and remember the truths conveyed upon us in our baptism and the spiritual realities of that and be aided. Right? God gave us that as a gift that we can go back and think about. So it does have usefulness for us even today. So any other comments on that? David.
I mean, if you were baptized as infants, then our parents had some inkling of faith or the necessity of this. If you're baptized as a believer, there were people who shared the gospel with you, and you came to profess your faith in Christ. So, in any case, there were God used people to bring you to the place where you were baptized.
Good. So then what I want to... Oh, go ahead, Josh, if you're going to...
It also is a reminder of our unity in the church. We have, like Paul says, one Lord and one faith, one baptism. And, like, that works for, you know, Presbyterians and Baptists.
Yeah. 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 As I was thinking some about this kind of question about, you know, do we make use of our baptism? Do we think about it? Well, I was thinking a little bit about the fact that sometimes we sort of like overcompensate or overcorrect. If you know, if you're driving, you know what that's can do. And so the Roman Catholic Church would teach that baptism regenerates, and so they would point to that as this definitive act that... that guarantees salvation. And so sometimes we like overcorrect from that. We go like, okay, I'm going to, like, we don't believe that. So we're going to run all the way over here and we're going to kind of run away from making a big deal out of baptism once it's happened. And I think sometimes we miss the fruit that God intends us to have when we don't appreciate this sacrament that he's given to us, that we have received, and that has conveyed, it is a seal of God's grace to us. And the Catechism doesn't shy away from that at all, but I think sometimes we overcorrect and we don't make as much use of our baptism as we should. So I thought it'd be good to cover that some. Okay, so we talked about baptism for us as adults. I want to transition to talk about how we as, and now it, whether you're a parent or whether you're just a church member in the context of a congregation full of baptized covenant children, literally full, because as most of you noticed, the sanctuary got a lot emptier about 15 minutes ago when we dismissed this herd of wonderful children downstairs. So we have lots of opportunities to apply this. So maybe I'll just ask it this way. In what ways do you see our... teaching about baptism or our beliefs about covenant theology influencing how we treat children? You can talk about that in your family, or you talk about that here at Emmanuel, other contexts. Karen. Okay, yeah. A word I had kind of in this list was inclusion, was that we believe that our kids are part of this covenant community. It's why when we're having worship, we don't excuse them. We have them right here with us in worship. And we involve them in ministry that we have classes for them. We have kids club. We have VBS. We do ministry with them. We bring them along at the vet's home. They're a part of the covenant community, and so we do life together. You know, it's not like we have this big hard line between you know, churches for the adults and the kids tag along, or we entertain the kids and we kind of do spiritual stuff with the adults. So
I appreciated something Jared said a couple weeks ago, that it's not as though God is more pleased with our worship than our children's worship. Mm. Both equally pleasing and Christian.
Mm. Yeah. John.
At least as a, you know, within that covenant.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
There's churches that aren't like that. There's churches that absolutely, Kessler's grew up in a church that was very important for them to have a wild time before they came to Christ. You know, so they step out of something and into something else. So not everybody uses this the same way, obviously. But boy, I prefer this. I kind of like the control.
Right. So, you know, we've talked some about the distinctions between the visible and the invisible church, or the, you know, what's our expectation? Now, expectation was one of the other words that I had, is, you know, we expect our kids to respond to the means of grace, to believe in Jesus, to listen to the preaching, and for it to have effect in their lives. And when they stray, we don't treat them like there's a guy walking in the door off the street and, hey, here's this gospel that you've never heard. We're telling them to get back. You know, like, come back. Come back to where you've been called to be, to return and to repent, not to go into something that you never have been a part of. Not that some might eventually stray and bear out that they weren't, but that it's our expectation, and that we live that out. So, you know, some people, you know, you can go to the Catholic camp and you know, once you're sprinkled, you're good, and, you know, you can have your wild time, and all you got to do is go to the priest. I guess that's kind of the easy way out. You know, or a lot of places where you grow up and you're out, and the call is to get in. And so that's our good distinction. What else? Other areas? Kevin.
God has done in your life, and baptism is our
experience is different, but ultimately baptism says this is still about what God has done.
Mm.
And I think growing up in a church that puts a lot of emphasis on, you know, the unsaved and then a profession of faith and then you're baptized, for a child who's growing up in the church, that can become hard to, I mean, hard to comprehend. Mm. How does that really play out in your life?
Mm. Hmm. Good. Well, the other... go ahead, Sam.
It's kind of related to all this. It's just the issue of identity. That as someone growing up in the church, you are identified with Christ, you're identified with the church. And that inclusion and that sense of you're part of the church is really valuable as far as belonging to you. You really do belong here. It's not like a club that you're trying to get into.
Hmm.
But it's like you belong here, you're accepted.
Hmm.
And you're called to grow in this place, in this calling.
Hmm.
But you're already in.
Hmm.
And that's, I think that has a lot of spiritual benefit that's hard to out.
Hmm.
It's
yeah. So one other thing that plays into this that I wanted to spend a few minutes on in our 8 minutes remaining or whatever we have is to talk a little bit about family worship. So as an outworking of our understanding of the covenant community, and particularly how God works through families. And a lot of what I'm going to say is kind of comes from two sources. This is one called Family Worship by Beakey. It's a little short booklet, just, I don't know, it's 50 pages, not even 50 pages. I re-skimmed it this afternoon in about half an hour. I didn't read everything, but a really helpful overview on family worship. I'd highly recommend it. I think Jared has a stack of these if you don't have one. I'll see if I can borrow one permanently out of his office and give you a copy. It's a really good, just brief overview on family worship. Another one that I appreciate that I've gone back to many times is not necessarily limited to family worship, but it's a topic. It's J.C. Ryle's Duties of Parents. Again, another very short but powerful summary of scripture truths and exhortations to parents. Again, this one's 35 pages. J.C. Ryle, I have copies of this. If you want it, come talk to me. I'll give you one. So, So I didn't grow up in a family or church that practiced family worship. You know, the first time I heard that, I was like, what? I didn't have any context. Certainly understood what quiet times were or personal worship, but I had no experience or background for what family worship was all about. And as our family got started, I became more and more thankful that I was in a community that practiced family worship. I saw the value of it for myself. I saw the value of it in our marriage. Started to see the value of it in our family, and I was just very thankful because it wasn't something that I went and pursued. It was something that God, in His gracious providence, stuck me in this place where other people were doing it and sound like a good thing. So, okay, I'll follow along. So, I just wanted to just briefly encourage you to perhaps, as I need the encouragement regularly, to maybe spur you on in your family worship. Perhaps you're at a time of dryness. Perhaps you're needing some new ideas on family worship. I experience all of the above on a routine basis. So in terms of family worship, what are we talking about? We're talking about a daily time where the family gathers together around the Word of God for prayer and for singing. When should you do it? Where should you do it? Daily? Where? Somewhere where you can gather together as a family, wherever that works. We've had family worship at the dining room table. We've had it in the family room. We've had it in the kids' bedroom right before bed, all sitting around on the beds and the floor. We've had it in the car, or the airplane, as the case may be, whatever mode of transportation works for you. Have a place to have family worship. I appreciate Beakey's, one of his exhortations is, you can have it wherever you want, but have a place and have all the stuff there that you need for it. You know, have a shelf of Bibles and psalm books or whatever you're going to use there, so wherever you have it, you're ready to go and you're not fumbling around for that type of thing. So be thoughtful and prepared. I was also appreciated, I think this was in Beakey's book, in terms of how, he stresses three things: brevity, don't drag it out, gauge your kids, are they 12 months old, 12 years old, both. It can be brief, be consistent, do it every day, as much as is possible. And then I appreciate it. So he said brevity, consistency, and then he said hopeful solemnity. So it is serious, it is solemn, it is worship, but it isn't dour. It's hopeful. It's joyful. It's being in the presence of God. And we ought to convey, in fact, we do convey as much as anything to our, in family worship, we convey our attitude about God to our kids. And the attitude with which we take into that time will speak much louder than whatever words come out of our mouth. And so having that attitude of love and joy and hope. So besides that, what I did tonight is I brought a whole scad of different stuff that we have used just as an encouragement or whatever, or some ideas for you. So you can come see these afterwards. These are, okay, so I'm going to try to go like roughly in order of age-ish. So we've got some great books. Christian Focus, by the way, Christian Focus Publications does a lot of great resources. So these are board books, Bible story board books. So for the littlest kids, great, very, very simple Bible stories. So a lot of these are parables of Jesus told in very, very simple language and with pictures that the kids can enjoy. Another thing I appreciate about Christian Focus is they are Second Commandment people, so you won't see images of Jesus in any of their materials. So that's really good for the littlest of kids. Another good one for little kids, classic one. I think this might be from my folks. I grew up with this one. This is the Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes by Kenneth Taylor. Again, great short passage, and then a picture and some questions pre-printed in here. And this is kind of goes through the Bible, and I don't remember how many hundred and There's maybe 100 or so stories from the Bible with a little picture. Again, very simple, good resource for little kids. Another fun one, you may know Tommy DePaola, if I'm saying his name correctly. I like this. This is a book of Bible stories. So here's Adam and Eve. This is the fall. So Adam and Eve, his illustrations are fun. What I like about this is the text of this is the NIV Bible. It's 100% straight out of the NIV. So it's no paraphrase. It doesn't do every single verse. So in some of the stories, it'll skip a few verses here or there. But it's 100% text right out of the NIV. So good resource. Another fun one by Christian Focus is these books. There's two series. One's called Bible Wise and one's Bible Time. They are slightly different in terms of their language. These are Bible Wise is closer to excerpts right out of the Bible. Bible Time is a little bit more paraphrased. The language is simpler and the text is a little bigger. You can see it. These are also nicely illustrated Bible stories. So I brought a couple of these. This is always one of my barometers for any kid's Bible thing is how they treat the flood. And when they have like the pictures of like everybody dying and it's dark and it's bad, it's like, okay, you got it, because that's what the story is about. It's not a story about rainbows and elephants and a boat. So that's a good one. Another one we've enjoyed, so we read the creed together. This is a really fun illustrated version of the Nicene Creed. It's illustrated by Pauline Baynes. For those of you that are Chronicles of Narnia fans, Pauline Baynes is the original illustrator of the Chronicles of Narnia series. These are really fun illustrations in here. So our kids, when they're young and they're learning the creed, this is a really fun way to do that in your family worship. And a couple that I actually just got this year as Christmas gifts. One is called The Biggest Story. It's by Kevin DeYoung, and it's kind of goes through the story of redemption in, I don't remember how many chapters anymore, but it really well done covenant view of redemptive history and nicely illustrated. So The Biggest Story, this would be very appropriate for certainly elementary, even early elementary age kids. And the last one is called Theology. Play on Theology. This is by Marty Makowski. He's a pastor at 10th Presbyterian, I think. Okay, there we go. Sovereign Grace Church. So this is a really good overview of theology. So he goes over 70-some topics. So it's not quite question and answer like the catechism is, but it's a really well-done, simple overview of theology. This is what we're doing right now. So anyway, I just thought I would bring those. And if anybody wants to check them out or borrow them or whatever, let me know. That's fine. So we should pray and let the kids come on up. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you have given us the blessing of baptism. Lord, we pray that we would apply it well in our lives, that you would work in us to believe what you have promised, what you have sealed to us, both as adults and for our children. And Lord, may we walk in a manner worthy of the calling which with which we have been called by the power of your Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.